Lord Christ, it's good to be here. And God, we live in this tension on this Ash Wednesday. This tension between remembering our sinfulness, our mortality, that from dust we have come and to dust we shall return. And yet, Lord, we know the end of this story. And that is the resurrection of Jesus, the first fruits into new life. And so, Christ, we are grateful that we can live in this tension and ask that you would help us in this season of Lent to contemplate, to meditate upon who we are and who you have made us through the person and work of Christ. Lord, help these scriptures now come alive for us. We pray, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable and pleasing to you, Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. According to a Gallup poll conducted way back now in 2015, so the data is a little bit dated, 75% of American adults identify themselves as Christian. But this leaves us to wonder, why is it then that 75% of our community doesn't look like Christ? Have you thought of that? I mean, why then are there not more people who look like Jesus if they claim to be Christian? I think it's because we've misunderstood Christian to mean something that it is not. A true Christian is one who is a disciple of Jesus Christ. Now, you're close, so I know you can hear me. But this is important to remember. A true Christian is a disciple, that is, a follower of Jesus Christ. You see, a disciple is simply a follower or a student of another who accepts the life and the teachings of their mentor. And so when we claim to be Christian, you do understand that the word Christ is necessary to profess Christianity. It's in the name. And so when we claim to be, or we identify as Christian, we are saying that we believe in the teachings of Jesus Christ as our mentor, as our rabbi, our teacher, our Lord, and our Savior. Jesus is with the disciples. So I'm going to fast forward through Lent really quick to Maundy Thursday. But don't get too ahead of me. On Maundy Thursday, it's the day we remember the Passover Supper in the upper room. The Lord is there with his disciples. It would be his last meal as he shares it with his friends. And he bends down as they come in to wash their dirty feet. And we know Peter proclaims, Lord, I should be washing your feet. But Jesus, in this act of service, washes the feet of the disciples. And then he says this to them. John 13, starting at verse 13. He says to those in the upper room, you call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. You see, Jesus doesn't mix words here or mince them together. Jesus is pretty clear what he wants the disciples, his followers, to do. He wants them to do what he has already done, including washing feet, but it's much broader than that. To welcome people in the name of Christ into the kingdom of God. Jesus wants us to love as he loved, to live to a higher calling and fulfill the commandments as he identifies them and reinterprets them in the Sermon on the Mount. This is what a disciple is. And so when we claim, yes, I'm Christian, when we check that box, I am a Christian, we are saying, I accept the teachings of Jesus Christ and do my best with the power of the Holy Spirit to live in such a way as Jesus lived. And that is the disciple's goal, isn't it? In 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul writes to the church at Corinth. And this, by the way, is a reoccurring theme of the apostle, the goal of the disciple. He writes, "And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are," listen to this, "being transformed into His image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." Paul reminds us it is the disciples' goal to put themselves in a place to practice the habits and the disciplines that allow God to transform us into the image of Christ. He says it also to the church at Ephesus. He also says it to the church at Rome and Thessalonica. To the Romans, he says, "For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters." A Christian, simply, is one who's being transformed into the image of Christ. So then, this is the disciples' goal, to take on the image of their teacher, to take on this image through adhering to their teachings and doing what their teacher did. As Jesus instructed, do these things. As Jesus told the disciples, you will do the things I have done and even greater things. So when we think about Jesus, what is it really that He did? What is our goal? What do we seek to accomplish? And I would suggest to you, as we remember this Ash Wednesday, that at the foundation of the life and ministry and mission of Christ Jesus, He denied Himself and accepted the will of God. This is what Jesus did. Jesus made the proclamation, "I don't teach you anything that hasn't come from where? God, my Father. I don't do anything if I'm not instructed by who? God, my Father." And so Jesus denied Himself and accepted God's will and purpose and pleasure in His life. In our gospel text, Jesus gives a precursor, a look at His death. And sometimes Jesus, in several places here in the Gospel of Luke and in other Gospels, He gives this image of what He's supposed to do. Jesus says, "The Son of Man must suffer. The Son of Man must be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law. The Son of Man must be killed. The Son of Man must, on the third day, be raised to life." Do you think this is what Jesus wanted? Think about that for a minute. Don't just answer, but think about that for a minute. Is this, as Jesus looks forward to His death, as He gives this prophecy, is this what Jesus wanted for His life? Is this the will of Jesus? I would suggest to you that it is not what Christ wanted. It's what Christ knew He had to do. But did you hear the words that He used here? "I must suffer." Jesus didn't say, "The Son of Man gets to suffer." Jesus did not say, "The Son of Man is excited about being rejected by the religious leaders." Jesus did not say, "The Son of Man is looking forward to being killed on a cross or give up His life." In fact, the opposite is true. I believe Jesus' heart was to surrender this cup. You think I'm wrong? How about Matthew? The Gospel of Matthew in the 26th chapter, three times as Jesus goes from the upper room in Jerusalem down into the Garden of Gethsemane, three times he asks God to do what? Take this cup from me. My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. But what does Jesus do? He doesn't finish there. He doesn't stop. He doesn't run away. He doesn't call down legions of angels. He could have done any one of those things. But he denies his own self. That's what self-denial is. He denies his own self, his wants, his desires, his hopes, his dreams, his will, and prays this. Every time Jesus said, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken away," three times he prayed on the words, on the heels of those words, "Yet not as I will, but as you will." Christ denied self and accepted God's will. So I would suggest to you, and it's appropriate on Ash Wednesday, that we remember, as disciples of Jesus, those who adhere to his teachings, as Christians, those who live as Jesus lived, being transformed into his image, we too live the way of self-denial. What then does that say about the way of his disciples? That every disciple, that everyone who claims Christ, that everyone who checks the box, "I am a Christian," ought to look like Jesus and deny self. In fact, in our gospel, after Jesus predicts his death, he then tells the disciples what it's going to require them to be a follower. Did you pick up on that? You think this is something that Jesus is doing deliberately? This is what I must do, and then this is what you must do. Yes, I think absolutely he knows exactly what he's doing. This is what I must do, and this is what you must do. Verse 25, then he said to them all, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it." I wonder if we change the Gallup poll to add another box instead of Christian. We'll take the Christian box out, and we'll have a box that says, "I'm willing to deny myself, take up my cross, and follow Jesus." Check. Do you think 75% of American adults would check that box? No way. No. But you see, it's the same thing. A Christian checks the box that is akin to denying self and taking up a cross and following Jesus. Except if we've mixed that up and misunderstood it. And Peter reminds us what that life looks like, this life of self-denial. He reminded us that we are to abstain from sinful desires, to live good lives, but not good in the way of the world, but good lives as witnesses to Jesus Christ, to submit to human authority. Think about that one for a minute. To live as free people, not captive to sin any longer. And then lastly, to live as God's slaves. That means taking on captivity to God as a choice. Self-denial is making ourselves captive to God's will. I want to conclude our time together by reading from Thomas Merton's "No Man Is an Island." Merton writes eloquently about the life that we live in Christ. He says, Our self-denial is sterile and absurd if we practice it for the wrong reasons, or, worse still, without any valid reason at all. Therefore, although it is true that we must deny ourselves in order to come to a true knowledge of God, we must also have some knowledge of God and our relationship with Him in order to deny ourselves intelligently. In order to be intelligent, our self-denial must first of all be humble. Otherwise, it is just a contradiction in terms. If we deny ourselves in order to think ourselves better than other men, our self-denial is only self-gratification. Might I remind you of the Pharisees? But our renunciation must be more than intelligent and humble. It must also be supernatural. It must be ordered not merely to our own moral perfection or to the good of the society we live in, but it must be to God. Nothing comes to God but what comes from God. And our self-denial cannot be supernatural unless it is guided by the grace of the Holy Spirit. He concludes, the meaning of this sacrifice of ourselves is that we renounce the dominion of our own acts and of our own life and of our own death. Remember that you are dust, and to dust you shall return. And that we surrender and renounce these into the hands of God so that we do all things, not for ourselves or according to our own will and our own desires, but for God and according to His will. This is what we remember this Lent. This is our posture and attitude as we enter into these 40 days, sans Sunday. My prayer is that we would have the courage, the strength, and the power of the Holy Spirit this Lenten season to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow Jesus. For this would make us true Christians. Amen. Please stand and join me in our hymn.